All right, wonderful to be back. Always good to come. I always enjoy being here, as we said this morning, and I enjoyed the food. The food was wonderful. Fellowship was sweet. You couldn't ask for a better day. And just a little glimpse of heaven, being here together with God's people and being of one mind and sweet spirit. Gives us a little taste of what we are to experience in the days ahead. And we ought to be thankful that the Lord has seen fit to give us membership into one of His churches. Not everyone is shown that truth. And we only have it because God, through His Holy Spirit, has directed us through the circumstances of our life, the situations of our life, to bring us to this place where we are united together in one of His churches. Of course, you here and me at this time up at 12 Ryan Baptist Church. My years spent here as a pastor was some of the best years of my life. Great memories. As I mentioned this morning, think about you folks often. Reflect on different things and events and nothing but good things to say about the time here. And I enjoyed the time I've been up at 12 Ryan pastoring up as long as I could. But it came to a time when the Lord had to show me that I had to step down. But I have regrets of having to step down, but I have no regrets of pastoring there. Charity told me the other day that we were talking about the new pastor there and calling the pastor from another church, although I didn't mean he was actually pastoring. And she says, well, that's what they get for calling you away from us or something. But that's the cycle, unfortunately, that we go through. And the pastor we have, Brother Reynolds, he's excited about being there. He wasn't pastoring, so we didn't have to rob the cradle of another church. And that was a good thing. But he believes his doctrine strongly, and I believe the Lord will bless him and his family. He's got 5 children. The oldest is 21. The youngest is 8, I believe. 2 boys, the younger are the boys. And 3 girls are the older. And so you pray for them. It was a difficult move for them. They haven't been away from their family. And so they moved from being around their whole family, extended family, to coming away from them from Missouri to Michigan. And so it's a bit of a challenge to get adjusted. But they're doing pretty good. They've got 3 dogs and 2 birds. And I sometimes wonder, I can see my wife looking down into the parsonage and seeing 3 dogs and 2 birds in there. But that's their house now, and they're enjoying it, I think. And so just keep praying for them. He really wants to be a good pastor, and I think that the Lord will help him to do that. Let's turn back to the Bible, to the book of 2 Corinthians, and we'll just look at verse 7, and just to kind of kick off again. We talked, of course, this morning about being jars of clay, and having a treasure. We're just a piece of dirt that's been formed together, and in that forming it together of a jar, there's something very valuable that's put inside that jar. We know that they did that as a practice back during the days of the Bible writing. They would put valuable things in there, and we found out that they even put the scrolls in those jars and put them in some caves, and they were discovered later in the 1946-47 era, something that was just of little value, had something of great value in it. And that's what we are. It tells us here in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, jars of clay, simple place, vessels of storage, but we have this treasure. There's a treasure in that vessel. We're that vessel. Of course, Paul tells us over in the book of Timothy, I think it is, that we ought to keep our vessel clean so that the Lord will use us. And we're that vessel that great treasure is in. And that treasure, of course, is the ministry of the gospel. And that power that God gives us in that ministry so that we might go out and perform it. We're just weak vessels. We learned this morning that Paul showed us in several different places that he was just a weak vessel, that through the power of the working of the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus his Lord, he was able to accomplish a work that was pleasing to God. We are also a vessel that has this great treasure in us. And we have this ability to draw on this power that's at our disposal to accomplish great things for God. It's like having a vacuum cleaner plugged into a wall, it can perform a duty. It can vacuum up dirt. It can clean a house. But you disconnect the plug from the wall, that vacuum cleaner basically is useless. And we're like that. When we're not plugged into the Holy Spirit, when we're not drawing on that power that's made available to us, over in 2 Peter, Peter tells us that we have all things that pertain us to life and godliness at our disposal, but we don't tap into it as we ought to. And so that treasure is available, and we need to realize that without that power, we can't accomplish the ministry of the gospel. With that power, we can go out and do great things for God. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. But where is that power shown? He tells us in verse 7, it says in us. That power is demonstrated in our lives. When people see us, they see the way that we live, they see the faith that we exercise, they see our busyness and service for the Lord. They see that power being demonstrated. They will make comments like, well, isn't he just a man from Nazareth? You know, does any good thing come out of Nazareth? And they look at us on the outward and they remember us from our youth or maybe from times that we've had relationships with them through work or family. But then they see us after the Lord saves us and puts that treasure in there. And they're amazed at what they're seeing accomplished. And they can't understand how that's happening. Well, it's because of that great power that we can draw on, that work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So that power is shown in us. As it says here, just as it is shown in those days through Paul and through Peter and through the other apostles. God has chosen in his sovereignty to use weak, finite vessels, frail vessels, to accomplish great and mighty things. And he did that so that he might receive the honor and the glory. That's the purpose behind choosing us to demonstrate his power. He is to receive the honor and the glory, not us. He is to get all of the praise. It's in our weakness that God's power is witnessed. When we are attempting to do anything within our own power, within our own mind and with our own might, our own logic, our own understanding, when we attempt to do that, we are not demonstrating the power of God. But when we are working within the guidelines of the Holy Scripture and doing things the way God would have us to do it, even when it doesn't make sense to man, they witness the power of God accomplishing great things. And that's how God demonstrates his power in us. That power is on display if you're living a life of faithfulness and showing others by your faithfulness what God is doing. Look over in the book of Ephesians with me for a moment. Chapter 1. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Start reading verse 15. Paul writes here, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Father, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead." That same power that he raised Christ from the dead, that power is in us and available to us to use. "And set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and might and dominions, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in which is to come. And has put all things under his feet, that is Christ's feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all things." And so you notice here that we have access to that exceeding great power. That's what's available to us. There is nothing that we cannot do. God demonstrates his power through using us, these jars of clay, through accomplishing great things, and we ought to be at his disposal to be used so that he might use us to witness for him and to show others his mighty power. If you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, once again with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 4 and 5, Paul, as we mentioned this morning, he says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And that's what we want people to do. We want people to see the power of God, not us. We want people to look past it. When we're preaching, we don't want you to look at us and say, "What a great message that preacher is preaching." We want you to say, "Wow, Christ is really speaking to us through that man. It is Christ that's speaking. It is Christ that has given that man the ability to stand here." I've told you before, in the years gone by, I was one of the most shy person you would ever want to meet. I would not speak in public for anything in the world. I was so backwards. And even to imagine at that time that I would be standing before you and preaching God's glorious word, I would have mocked you. I would have made fun of you for even saying that. I would have made every kind of excuse in the book. I would have said, "It's impossible. I can't do it." And I would have been right. I couldn't do it. But God can do it. And see, you may be sitting there right now, and there may be something that God wants you to do, that He may want you to serve in through this church in some way, and you may be sitting there thinking, "Well, I just can't do it." And you may have your excuses, much like Moses, when God called Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And He told him, "I want you to go down to Egypt, and I want you to set my people free." And Moses began to make excuses in chapter 3 and 4, "I can't do it. I can't do it." What did God tell him? Ultimately, God says, "You don't have to do it. I'll do it. I'll do it through you. I'll even send a speaker to speak for you, Aaron, his brother." And so he answered every question that Moses has. But the obvious thing that you need to understand from that is you can do it in Christ. You can do it if you draw from that power that was available to you, that He has put inside of you. Even though you are a weak, finite vessel, God can use you to accomplish things for Him. All you have to do is make yourself available. He's not looking for your ability. He'll make you able. He's looking for your availability. Will you be available to Him to do the things that He would have you to do? God's power is shown in us. He reveals His power when our weakness is understood and we realize and thank Him for His power. When is the power of God shown? Well, we looked at verse 8 and 9 back at our text verse. And Paul gives us a list of things that were happening to him. And if you go over to chapter 11, you can find out that he was beaten with a whip. He was shipwrecked. He was despised of his brethren, despised of the Gentiles. He was mocked. He was left for dead. He stoned. All of these things happened to him, but they happened to him for a purpose, so that he might see it was God that was working in and through him. He would be the one that would bring him through it. Here he says, "We are troubled on every side," in verse 8, "and yet not distressed. And we are perplexed, but not in despair. And persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies." And that's our goal. Our purpose in life is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. You want to know your purpose? That's your purpose. And whatever ministry God calls you to, your calling in that ministry is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in your secular employment, going to school, the neighborhood in which you live, whatever it is, you want to draw attention to Christ, not to yourself. We must understand that when we're at our greatest weakness, when we're being persecuted, when we're being mocked, when we're being ridiculed, when we're having physical threats and emotional threats and spiritual threats, and when we're living as outcasts from the world, and some of the phrases used here means to be pressed beyond measure, to agonize under the pressure of the world. Yet in all of that, Paul knew that down deep inside of that old clay jar was a treasure that he could draw on, and that was the power that God gave him for the work of the ministry. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. God will never leave you. He'll allow you to deal with some things. He'll allow you to struggle at times. Usually that's to burn off the dross. He'll let you go through the fire to get rid of those things in your life that are holding you back, those things that you depend on, that you have confidence in. He might take some of those things away from you so that you realize that it's not your things, it's not you, it is the power that is in you, the Spirit of God that worketh in you to accomplish His purpose. How is God's power shown to us? How does He reveal that power to us? How is it shown? How do other people see it? Well, they see it by our faith. By exercising our faith, not doing things because we've worked it out, we've reasoned it out, we've figured it out according to our abilities, but because we have faith, God says go, we go. God says do, and we do. We don't challenge. We believe what he says. He tells us in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. We have to have that faith so that we might demonstrate that power that's within us. It's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In Matthew chapter 17, and in verse 20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, answering why they weren't able to cast out these demons, he said, it's because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove thence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. What is that? That's God's power. See, if you exercise faith, if you believe that power is available, and you act upon that power, you can tell this mountain to get up and move, and it will. Do you have that kind of faith? Do you trust God? What's holding you back from serving him? What's holding you back from witnessing to your friends, your neighbors, your family members? Do you believe what God says? He will give you the power. It's not within you, it's within God that will accomplish it. You just have to step out by faith and believe it. Within this old clay vessel that is of no value, there is a great treasure hidden, a storehouse of power that we can tap into for the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is it shown in our faith, but it's shown in our obedience. Obedience is very important. Throughout the Bible, we find there, God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this is how all men shall know that you love me and that you keep my commandments. We ought to obey him. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. We already seen believing, that's faith, right? So if you've got faith, the best way to show that you have faith is by being obedient. When God says to do something and you do it, even though it doesn't seem to work out on paper, you do it. You come to church faithfully. You support the Lord with your tithes and your offerings. And maybe even when you sit down on paper, it doesn't seem to work out. I don't have enough money at the end of my month to pay the bills. But you put God first, and he'll prove himself. He says, put me to the test. Try me. Prove me. If I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing such as you cannot receive. He will. Believe me, folks. You cannot outgive God. Just be obedient. That shows the power of God. How do you get? I had a boss ask me one time, how do you put so much money in church? We were talking one time about bills and stuff like that, and he just says, well, what kind of bills do you have? And I said, well, you know, I've got the same bills everybody else has got. I've got house and car payment and insurance and groceries and all that stuff. And I said, on top of that, I have my tithes and offerings. And he said, well, what's tithes and offerings? And I explained to him what tithes and offerings were. And he said, you mean to tell me that you put 10% of your money in church? I says, no, I mean to tell you that I put 10% of my money for tithe and 10% for offering. He said, you put 20% of your money in church? And I said, yeah, I do. He said, well, how do you manage on what you're making? But see, that's the power of God being demonstrated. You believe God and then you obey him, and it demonstrates that you've got this power to do the things that he's commanded you to do. It doesn't always work out on paper. I used to be so conscious of money. I could tell you to a penny how much I had in my checking account at any given day. I don't even have an idea today. I'm serious. I haven't balanced my checkbook, and I don't know when. I used to watch it, and I used to fret over it, and how are we going to pay our bills? And I just learned that God's going to make it possible. Now, that doesn't mean you can be silly and go out and waste money on unnecessary things. But if you're doing what God tells you to do, and you're putting him first, he'll bless you. Demonstrating that you're obedient because you believe him, you have faith, and he will bless you for that obedience. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 29. Jesus speaking here, verse 28 says, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, I am the great, exalted, eternal, self-existent God, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak those things, these things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. He said, I'm obedient to the Father. And we've seen the power of Christ demonstrated throughout his earthly ministry. We've seen him raise the dead, heal the sick, cause the blind man to see, walk on water, have an apostle walk on water, feed the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We've seen him demonstrate the power of God that was at his disposal because he was obedient to the Father. You may say, well, I haven't seen that. Well, are you being obedient? You say, I haven't seen that kind of power in my life, and others haven't seen that kind of power in my life. Are you being obedient? Are you showing people that you believe God? It may not make sense, but God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. Truthfully, God said it, you ought to believe it, and that settles it whether you do or not. But we always say, according to the song, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. You have to believe. You must believe that He is the rewarder that will, of those that diligently seek Him. Look at Psalms chapter 119. And in verse 92, the psalmist writes here, unless the law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my afflictions. Unless the law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my afflictions. Or in my weaknesses, we might say there in that sense. He said if it wasn't for the Word of God being his delight and being obedient to that, he would have perished in his weakness, but because the law of God was in his heart and he believed it, then he did not perish. And many of the Psalms, of course, support what he's saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Beginning in verse 3 with me here, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When you obey God, you're able to cast down these strongholds. You're able to demonstrate the power of God in your obedience. When God tells you to do something and you do it, even though you don't realize how it's possible, you're demonstrating that power that you're drawing from in this earthen vessel. C.S. Lewis said, obedience is the key that opens every door of opportunities. Obedience. Just obey Him. Whatever He says to do, obey Him. I don't know how it's going to happen. Don't worry about it. If God said to do it, do it. Trust that power that He's given you. It's also not only shown in our faith, it's shown in our obedience, it's also shown in our hope. In verse 17, back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes here, begin reading verse 16, he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Notice what Paul said here. Paul had this hope, this blessed assurance that Jesus was coming again. That blessed hope that he was going to go to heaven. That blessed hope that there was a heavenly home that they, like they sang about in the special. And that hope, that heaven that they anticipate and that they hope for, it gives them that power they need to keep on keeping on. Because even in their afflictions and even in their times of weakness, there's something far greater waiting for them. And this world and all that this world throws at us, this world and all of the troubles that we have, does not compare to the blessings and the glory that waits for us in heaven. Or as we hope for that glory, it demonstrates in us that power that God has stored in these old dirt clay jars of clay that He has given us. Ephesians 1:18 says, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of His glory, and the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Notice that it talked about the hope of His calling. Well, that hope keeps us going. That hope encourages us. It strengthens us even though we're weak and frail, we're able to do great things for God. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. Paul says, I can demonstrate that power that is within this old vessel by my hoping for that wonderful life to come and that power that Christ has. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. That helmet that protects us and that encourages us, that gives us that confident drive. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be always ready to give answer to every man that asketh you for the reason of your hope that is in you with meekness and fear. When people see us demonstrating by obedience the faith that we have to serve God, even though they know that we're just weak vessels, how can you do that? How can you accomplish that? When they see that, they will ask us for the reason for our hope. How are you able to do that? How do you have that confidence? It's because of that hope. That hope that we have of the soon coming of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:3 says, and every man that has this hope purifieth himself, even as he, Jesus, is pure. When we have that hope, when we're living by faith and being obedient to demonstrate the power of God, and we know that we have this hope and people are seeing it in us, then we make it awareness of it for other people by purifying ourselves. Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 through 19, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now what does that hope do? The next verse tells us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into and within the veil. You see, when we have that hope and we exercise that hope and we have confidence in that hope, we have power to be anchored and steadfast in the things of God. We're not carried about by every wind of doctrine. We're not wishy-washy. We don't compromise. We don't go along just to get along. We don't feel we have the need for that. We have this anchor that anchors us soundly in the faith and demonstrates that power that God has in us, working through us, this weak clay vessel. But you're just a man. I am just a man, but I'm a man saved by grace, and I have within me this wonderful treasure of the ministry of the gospel. As I said earlier, you might have some piece of dishware or something at home that doesn't have really any value at all. You wouldn't care if anybody stole it, broke it, or whatever, but you may have inside of that some great treasure. Memorabilia, something that's precious to you. Maybe one of your diamond jewelry or gold or whatever. The vessel, not so much. But inside that vessel, there's something precious. Inside each one of us that are saved, there's something precious. God has put entrusted in this earthen vessel something that is precious to Him. The gospel that is the power unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. He enables us by faith to go out and witness and live a life before others in obedience because of that hope that we have of our heavenly home that is waiting for us. We can endure anything because nothing compares down on this earth to what we're waiting for in heaven. No matter what we suffer with, it'll be worth it all, won't it? I think there's a song, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Can you imagine? Just for a moment. Can you imagine shutting your eyes on this side of eternity with all of the pain, all of the struggles, the death, all of the dealings with people, the persecution, the agonizing, all of the problems within the family, finances, and all of those things. Can you imagine shutting your eyes just for a moment and opening your eyes in the presence of your Savior, Jesus Christ, in the splendors of heaven? You will say, it was worth it all. It was worth it all to continue faithfully in the faith. And drawing from that treasure that you gave me, Lord, in this old worthless vessel. What a wonderful truth we have at our disposal. All we need in order to be faithful as we walk in this path of righteousness is the power of God. That's all we need. Not anything that we have, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It's that treasure inside that we have, that power of God that will enable us to do anything He calls us to. Do you believe that? I mean, seriously, folks, no matter what it is, if God is dealing with your heart today, you can do it because you have the power to do it in the Holy Spirit. That can enable you to accomplish that thing that God calls you to do. Maybe you have a loved one, a family member that is lost. And maybe you've been wanting to witness unto it for a long time, but you just can't find yourself doing it. And just draw on that power that God's given you. Pray and ask God to give you that ability, that opportunity, and then the ability to do it. Understand that God's presence and that power that God demonstrates that is always present with us. We're never without it. It's like having that vacuum cleaner with an extension cord that goes on forever. No matter where you're at, you're connected to the power. You can never get away from it. God is always with us. He'll never forsake us. And if God is with us, God's power is with us. And that power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the things that He would have us to do. When we're weak, then we're really strong. When we really think that we're the weakest, that's when God can really use us the most. And He can strengthen us with that power. The excellency, the supremacy, the preeminence of the power of God will never fail you. If you will just live by faith, be obedient, trust in that hope of that sure resurrection, and go out and understand that this is just a temporal life. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. That power that God demonstrated in bringing back the dead, raising those that could not walk, feeding the multitudes, and on and on and on. We can find that power demonstrated through the Old Testament saints as well as New Testament saints. David and Goliath, Joshua in the Battle of Jericho, Moses leading the children of Israel across the Red Sea, the getting of water from the rock, the feeding of the multitude of Israel, some 3 million people with manna from heaven, and then quail blown in with the east wind. Everything that they needed at the time of their weakest point in their life, God demonstrated His power and delivered them. When Israel was in a battle with the Philistines and they sent out their champion, Goliath, it looked like they were in sure defeat. It looked like defeat was just around the corner. They had no hope. No man could stand up to them. They were all afraid. And then here comes a little shepherd boy. The weakest possible soldier that they could find that went out there in the power of God. Didn't David say that I'm not going to deliver you, but my God is going to deliver you into my hands? He drew on the power of God. That same God, that same power is at our disposal today to accomplish the things that God would have us to do. As long as Christ is in us and that power is available to us, we'll have the strength to live the life that God would have us to live. We'll learn to trust the truth and not to listen to lies. We'll learn to love instead of hate. We'll learn to prevail in the light instead of walking in the darkness. And trust in the goodness and the mercy of God instead of trusting in the flesh and the things of our flesh. All because of the power that God has put in this earthen vessel, this clay jar, that treasure, that thing of great price that He's put within our lives, that we have with us at all times. Now, that's pretty great power. I don't know about you, but if I was sitting there listening to this great message, only kidding, of course, but if I was sitting there listening, I'd be saying, well, how can I get that power? Don't you want to know how to have that power? I mean, if I'm telling you there's power available that you can do anything that God brings you to, that you can be cast into the fiery furnace and never doubt that God is going to deliver you, and if not, you're going to be better off anyways. If you could be cast into a lion's den and believe that God can deliver you from the hungry lions, if that power is available to you, wouldn't you want that power to trust God in the challenges of your life, to make you more willing to be faithful to God, obedient to God, and to exercise that hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you get that power? Well, first of all, of course, you have to be saved. Because the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. You have to be saved. If you're here today and you're not saved, that power is not at your disposal. You will continue to be a weak, finite vessel that's sure to fail. A vessel that has no value in itself and no treasure within it. But if tonight, this afternoon, if you can see yourself a sinner, if you can realize that you have broken God's law, And that the breaking of God's law, the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God in the pits of hell for all eternity. If you can see yourself a sinner in the shadow of a holy God, that nothing you can do, that all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that there is nothing good about you, from the top of your foot to head to the sole of your foot, you are a putrefying sore in the eyes of God. If you can see yourself that way, and then God can show you His Son dying on the cross, He who had no sin, dying there for your sins. The very Son of God, the perfect Son of God, the loving, merciful, kind, long-suffering, gentle, forbearing, forgiving Son of God, who never did an evil deed, never said an evil word, never thought anything evil, He took your horrible, filthy sin on Himself and paid it on the cross of Calvary so that He could robe you in righteousness and one day take you to heaven. If you can believe that today, trusting God as your Savior, He'll save you.
Amen.
Today, right now, right where you're sitting. You don't have to wait for an invitation. You don't have to wait for the aisle to open up. There is no magic on that aisle. If that aisle would save you, we'd drag you down that aisle. But all you have to do is believe. Trust in the Lord. Repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, once you've done that, God makes available to you this wonderful power that we've talked about. It's available. Now, we that are saved, we don't always draw on this power. Is it true? There's a lot of times we're not confident in our ministries of our faith. We don't witness like we ought to. How many times did you have an opportunity to witness this week? Let me rephrase that. How many times did we have an opportunity to witness this week? How many souls did you come in contact with that you could have just handed a track? A good gospel track. How many times did you have an opportunity to just invite someone to church? How many people did you come in contact with in your daily walk, your daily life, your administration of your duties, whatever it may be, at work, at play, at school, at home, did you have an opportunity to share the gospel in some way, and you didn't do it? You didn't draw on that power of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do you get that power? How do we get at our disposal that power to do that? How many times were we tempted to do something we shouldn't do, and we did it? How many times were we commanded to do something that we should do and we didn't do it? Because we were weak. And we are weak. We're just clay vessels. We're just earthen vessels. But within that vessel, if you're saved, God has put at your disposal power. Power to call upon to help you in the most weakest time of your life. When you're at your weakest, and we all will face at one time or another. We all will face some situation, some temptation, and if we're not careful, it will catch us at a moment of our weakness, and we'll find ourselves involved in some sinfulness, some disobedience. But it's not because there's not opportunity to have that power. We don't avail ourselves to that opportunity. The first thing we need to do is to pray. We need to pray and we need to ask God, Lord, enable me to do those things that you would have me to do. We need to talk to God. Praying is just talking to God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in a time of need? The Old Testament saints couldn't do that. But we can go right before the throne of God and ask Him, Lord, empower me, help me to be faithful. Help me to be stronger in my faith. Help me to be stronger in my obedience. We can go to God and ask Him for that power. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 6, 7, 8. A lot in there said about how that we were under sin and the bondage of sin and servants of sin, but we've been delivered from that. Notice in verse 26 and 27 of Romans chapter 8, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That word infirmities is our weaknesses. It could also mean sicknesses, but it carries with it also the idea of the times that we're weak. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, we can go to God in the Spirit and pray and ask God to help us. Matthew 21:22, it says, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing. That power. When you go to God and ask Him for that ability to be more faithful, to be more obedient, to demonstrate the presence of Christ in our lives and the power of Christ in our lives, when we go to Him and pray and we believe it, He says, we'll have it. Look at 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. Boy, I like to be confident about things, don't you? I mean, when I make decisions, sometimes I'm kind of wishy-washy about it. I'm not really sure, you know. But boy, when you have that confidence, when you're doing something and you're confident about it, it feels good. You know, we have this confidence, it says, that we have in Him. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Isn't that great? If you go to Him and ask, in other words, you're asking something that you know He would approve of. You can't ask for, you know, something that was ungodly or against God's will, or even just for yourself. You're asking according to God's will. When you do that, He said, know that He hears you. If you go to Him and pray, say, Lord, I want more faith to witness. God wants you to witness. So guess what? If you go there believing, He hears you. He'll make that power available to you. Lord, I've been wanting to witness to so-and-so for so long. Lord, help me to do that. Guess what happened? He'll help you do it. He'll open up an opportunity for you if you really want to do it, if you got that confidence. Verse 15 says, and if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. If God hears you and you're asking in His will, He's going to give that desire of your heart to you. Why don't we have that power? You have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, most of the time, we ask amiss. We ask it for selfish reasons, for ourselves, instead of asking it for the will of God and for the will of the Son, Jesus Christ. So the first thing that makes this power available to us is a good, healthy prayer life. Praying always. Praying without ceasing. Don't worry over anything. Don't be anxious over anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And He says, doing that, you'll have that peace that passes all understanding. When you have that faithful prayer life, do you pray? I don't mean just when you have to, and just when you think people are watching. Do you pray? Do you ever go into your closet? If you study the prayer life of Jesus Christ, it's very interesting. Because Jesus prayed all the time. He's the Son of God. He had all power, but yet He prayed to the Father to help Him, to give Him power. When He raised Lazarus, He prayed to the Father, didn't He? And He prayed often. And He prayed at various times. He prayed early in the morning. He prayed at the noon. He prayed late at night. He pulled Himself away from the distractions of the world. And if you will, entered into His prayer closet if you want to go there. But He found a time to get away from the busyness of the world. And He took prayer seriously. It says He went up into the mountain to pray as it was His custom. That's what He did. He found a place to get away from everything else. Television, radio, family, smartphones, computers. Do we think we can get away from that smartphone for long enough to pray to God? Well, I might get a call that's important. Well, you're talking to God, folks. I mean, there ain't a whole lot more important than that, is there? But we can't even do that. We're worried that we're going to miss something. Even though they can leave a voicemail or send a text, you know, we can get it later. You see, if we're serious about praying, we need to pull away from all the distractions that interfere with us, because we are given to distractions in our society today. Our attention span is so short today. We can only think, well, one thing at a time. I know this preacher that says he's only got a one-track mind. And I think his train is off the track most of the time. You know, I'm not sure, but let me kid you. That's the preacher. He even once said he had a one-track mind. You can ask his wife. I'm not making that up about him. But Jesus was serious about praying, and Jesus had serious power. You want to have serious power? Get serious about your prayer life. Pray. Not just at a meal when somebody's watching. If you go out to lunch by yourself, do you stop and pray? Yeah. Or if nobody's else there from the church or from your family, so you don't even bother praying. Yeah. Get serious about your prayer life. Pray. Ask God to give you that power to be what you ought to be for His honor and His glory. And then the next place that we can obtain access to this power is through His Word. Praying, of course, before we get into the Word and while we're into His Word, praying faithfully, asking God to give us understanding, open our knowledge and understanding to His Word. But this is where we find the will of God He's given us in this book. Look at Hebrews in chapter 4. Notice the wording in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4. For the Word of God is quick, alive, and what? Powerful. We're talking about power that's made available to us. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow. You know what that is? That's the triagamy of man, the body, soul, and spirit. Every aspect of our being, able to pierce into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow, that's the flesh, the body, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We say, you know, well, if I know my heart, well, according to God's Word, we don't, because the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the Word of God can know it. And if you want to know your heart, get into the book, and the book will discern your heart. You think you're as faithful as you should be? Get into the book, find out if you are. The book will open your eyes to where you're really at in your faithfulness. But the book will give us access to that power that God has for us to have. There's several analogies of the book of the Bible from the Old Testament and New Testament that shows you the completeness of the book and how that we have that. It's powerful, that sharper and alive, quick and alive and more powerful. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, here's some things that the Bible has to say about itself. Under, of course, the divine inspiration of the Lord. He tells us in Jeremiah 23:29 that the Word of God is a fire. You know what fire does? Fire consumes. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that our works are going to be tried by fire. The wood, the hay, the stubble, and the gold and silver and precious jewel. The wood, the hay, and stubble will be burned up. There'll be nothing left. If you're building your life on those things, those are gone. But the gold and silver and precious jewel, they're purified. The fire burns off the dross and the waste on those. And so His Word is a fire. It can burn that dross out of our life, that thing that's occupying all of our time, that so that we don't have time to serve God. We get into the book and it'll burn that stuff off of you, because you'll come convicted and you'll get that power to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Fire is also used in judgment. God sends judgment to us sometimes and puts us through the fire. Jeremiah 23:29 also says the Word of God is like a hammer. Hammer can be used to crush boulders that are in your way. Things that are hindering you from advancing forward, that hammer can be used to crush those boulders so that you can go on forward in your service for God. No matter what obstacle it is, the Word of God is a hammer, that power to break that obstacle down so that you can get through. It can also crush the old stony heart that we develop in our lives. Luke chapter 8 verse 11 tells us the Word of God is a seed. That seed is alive. And you plant it into the ground and it dies and then it germinates and out of that seed comes fruit. And the Word of God is a seed that we can read. Of course, it is a seed of the gospel, the Bible, the Word of God is a seed that we are plant into people's hearts when we go out there into the world. The Word of God is like medicine in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 23. When you're sick and you're feeling down and you're feeling discouraged and you're feeling depressed and you're disappointed and you're beginning to develop doubts, and it can wear on you physically, get into the Word of God. It's like medicine. It's good for you. It'll strengthen you. Psalms 107:20 says, He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. The Word of God can deliver you. The Word of God is like a sword that we read in Hebrews, more powerful than anything else in this world, the Word of God. The Word of God is like food. I've had this for years, actually. I printed this out when I was here as pastor. And the Word of God is like milk. The Bible says, as a newborn baby, desiring the sincere milk of the Word of God. Now, in this sense, it's talking about the desire of the milk. We ought to have a desire for this book. Just like, boy, I tell you what, when I was getting preaching up here, I was starting to have a desire for those ribs and that pulled pork back there and those desserts. And I had I was hungry for that. I was anxious to get back there. We ought to have that kind of hunger for the Word of God. We ought to be starving, and I can't wait to get into the Word of God. I haven't had my milk today. I need to get in the Word of God. Well, the Bible also says it's like meat. This, in this aspect, it's like in Hebrews chapter 5, it's telling us that we ought to grow from the milk, the basic things of the Word of God, the principal oracles of laying on hands and baptisms, and we ought to go into the meat of the Word of God that enables us to examine ourselves and to grow as we exercise ourselves therein. In other words, the meat is what strengthens us. It builds strong muscle and strong bone. It makes us strong faithfully to the Lord. The Word of God does that. You want to become a stronger Christian? Right here, God's made it available. He's given us His book, and He's preserved His book in a good old King James Version. Right now, we still have it today. Avail yourself to it. It'll build up your body, your physical and spiritual body as well. The Word of God is also like honey in the honeycomb. Oh, it's sweet to the taste. Jeremiah said his Word was like honey in the honeycomb. Job said, I counted His Word, considered His Word more than my necessary food. He said, if I had to make a choice between food, natural food, and the Word of God, I need the Word of God more than I need that. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Right? The Word of God. It's our food. It's our milk. It's our meat. It's our dessert. Also, the Word of God is a light. Psalms 119 and 105 says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. His Word not only directs each step we take, it shines out before us so that we can walk in the light and live in the light, not in the darkness. And we can see ahead of us what's going on and what's coming. God's Word is that source of power for our life. It's that light. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is a mirror in James chapter 1, verse 22 and 25 through 25. This is a mirror. What do we do with a mirror? Well, we get up in the morning, and we're kind of like, you know, just out of it. Our hair is a mess, you know. It takes me hours to get my hair combed right. Got our stubble. Our eyes are baggy, you know. And we go, and we get in front of the mirror, and we look at ourselves, and we say, "Whew, man, you're a mess." And then we walk away and don't do anything about it. Now, what good did the mirror do, right? I mean, the mirror tells us that there's issues that need to be corrected. In the old days, back when they used to shave, they used to have that two-edged razor, and men would nick themselves all the time. I nick myself with a safety razor. I'd never try one of those. But what would they do? My dad would come out of the bathroom, and he'd have little pieces of tissue paper all over his face, little red dots, you know, where he'd stuff it up there to try to stop the bleeding. Now, he went to the mirror, he saw those on there, but then he walked out without doing anything about it. Now, if nobody had reminded him, he would have walked off to work with all those papers. I mean, that would have been pretty embarrassing, wouldn't it? But the mirror told him, you need to make a correction here. You need to do something. The Word of God is a mirror. We get into the Word of God, and it's like looking into the Word of God, and it's pointing out some flaws that we need to correct. There's some things going on that need to be taken care of. But what good does it do to get into the Word of God and then not obey it and take care of those things that it points out to us that we should be more faithful in doing more for? The Word of God is like the water, the living water. The Word of God is like gold, more valuable than gold and more valuable than silver. Oh, the Word of God is so powerful. Through prayer, faithful prayer life, and a faithfulness of applying yourself to the studying of God's Word, you will avail yourself to the power that God's made available in this old earthen jar. This old earthen jar is not worth much, but I'll tell you what, folks, I've got something inside of it that's worth more than anything in this world. God has stored a treasure in me, and He has stored a treasure in you if you'll just take advantage of it. And He's told you how to take advantage of it through faith and obedience, that hope of that one day, that great reward of being in heaven with Him, through the prayer life and through the reading of the Bible. we can do those things that God would have us to do, that He's enabled us to do, that He empowers us to do, if we avail ourselves to that power that's there. Thank you very much, Pastor.
That would be dismissed in the word of Brother Ron, where you dismissed.